Well, good morning, Saints. Welcome. I enjoy hearing the chatter. It's cool out here, 81 degrees. It's just such a pleasure. If you listen to last week's sermon, talking about the church, the assembly, being a family, even in just my short period of time of getting to know you, it really rings true. And so thank you for coming to this family gathering as we gather before the triune God who meets us by his spirit and speaks to us through his word. A couple of just kind of announcements. Yesterday, thank the Lord for gracious other elders. I passed the first step in the process of taking on a regular pulpit supply here. Our PCA, our denomination, just wants to guard the gates, which is very good, and make sure that whoever minister is bringing the word to you regularly is within the guidelines and knows what they're talking about. So it's a two-step process. Yesterday morning was a meeting, and in two Saturdays from now, not the next one, but the following one, we'll have presbytery where I'll go before the floor. But just want to thank you. I'm really excited about this. The churches in our presbytery know about you. They're encouraged by what the Lord is doing here and your faithfulness in these last couple years. So glory to God for what he's doing. Would you please rise as we begin our worship with the call to worship from Trinity Hymnal 822. Trinity Hymnal 822, Psalm 104. Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. He wraps himself in light as with a garment.
He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of his upper chambers.
He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. He set the earth on its foundations.
It can never be moved.
You covered it with deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains.
But at your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight.
They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place you assigned for them.
You set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again.
He makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains.
They give water to all the beasts of the fields. The wild donkeys quench their thirst.
The birds of the air nest by the waters. They sing among the branches.
He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied by the fruit of his work.
He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. The trees of the Lord are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted.
There the birds make their nests, the stork has its home in the pine trees.
The high mountains belong to the wild goats, the crags are a refuge for the conies.
The moon marks all the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down.
You bring darkness, it becomes night, and all the beasts of the forest prowl.
The lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God.
The sun rises and they steal away. They return and lie down in their dens.
Then man goes out to his work, to his labor until evening.
How many are your works, O Lord?
In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures.
There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small.
There the ships go to and fro, and the leviathan, which you formed to crawl there.
These all look to you to give them their food at a proper time.
When you give it to them, they gather it up.
When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things.
When you hide your face, they are terrified.
When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust.
When you send your spirit, they are created.
May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works.
He looks at the earth and trembles.
I will sing to the Lord all my life.
I will sing praise to my God as long as I live.
May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice to the Lord.
Let my sinners vanish from the earth, and the wicked be no more.
Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord.
Thank you for continuing to stand. We're going to read God's law from Deuteronomy chapter 5. Verses 6 through 21. If you want, you can turn there, but I'll be reading that to you. And just a reminder, you know, God calls out his people. He gives us his law. He reminds us of his faithfulness toward us, and he reminds us of our sinfulness, but also the hope that we have in him. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. We're reminded of God's faithfulness, and we know that we fail in thought, word, and deed. And so he calls us to confess our sins. So we're going to confess our sins together. You can be seated. So in your bulletin, we'll confess our sins, and let us say this together corporately. O Lord, we miserable sinners come before you and acknowledge our guilt. We rightly fall under your curse and judgment. We confess that we have not loved you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Deepen within us our sorrow for the wrong we have done and the good we have left undone. Restore to us the joy of your salvation. Speak to each of us and let your word abide with us until it is wrought in us your holy will. Amen. God assures us that when we confess our sins together, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Romans 5:1, the apostle says to us, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, receive God's forgiveness for trusting in Christ. We're going to sing a response, hymn 701, and please stand to sing.
His infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am redeemed. mercy, his child, and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer, I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent, his love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am.
You may be seated.
Please join me for the pastoral prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning on this day that you have caused the sun to rise and our hearts to beat, and you've caused us to come together. You have gathered your people before you in your presence. You have met us by your Spirit and by your Word. We come to you humbly, broken, and if honest, a week full of failures and sins, and as we confessed, times of not doing the things that we ought to do. But we come to you through Jesus Christ and the work that he's accomplished for us, and we can come with the assurance of your love for us in him. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and now we cry out to you by the Spirit, Abba, Father. So we come to you, Heavenly Father, looking for guidance. Whether we are young or old, Heavenly Father, we know that all true wisdom lies in you, that we ourselves can only see things in an earthly and short-sighted way through our own desires and our own weaknesses and failures and through our own limitedness. But you are unlimited. You see the beginning as well as the end. You know how all the pieces work together. Lord, we lift up those amongst us that have suffered and faced trials, or their children or friends are facing trials. We ask, Lord, for your healing hand in those situations, your working of these things for good. We also ask for the wisdom and the vision to be able to see that you will use these things for good, for our good, and for your glory. Give us patience during this time. We are tired. We are affected. We need your help, Heavenly Father. And you are a good and gracious God, and therefore we ask that you give it. We ask that your word would dwell in our hearts and our minds richly, that you would overcome our own understanding, that our eyes would gaze upon you in all of your glory, that we would comprehend your goodness and your truth, and Lord, that you would give us peace with the trials that we face, whether they be health, whether they be financial, whether they be emotional, whether they be with our children or our parents. Lord, there's a great many needs, but you are sufficient in all of them. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would meet us, that you would comfort us, and that you would guide us into all truth. We ask, Heavenly Father, that by your word, by your Spirit, you would take this sermon, you would take these words, and you would speak into our lives, bring clarity, bring decisiveness, bring hope, bring comfort, bring correction, as you would continue to build us into the house of God, a holy and beautiful bride by Christ, our husband. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Would you please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We are going to be reading verses 11 through 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 11 through 16. Now hear God's word. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by the prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. We all have already been obedient to this verse in the large portion of Scripture that we read. Even in here, it says public reading of Scripture is important. It's essential. And that's what I love about this church, taking the time to read large portions of Scripture, because it is what we need and what we feast upon. I met recently in the last couple of months with a couple of really influential men in my life, godly men that have been in ministry for years. I was somewhat confused about the direction of my life and confusion about daily matters and just looking for clarity. Sometimes we just need clarity. And as I sat down with these two different men, what they had to say, their speech, it was so sweet. The conversation was so encouraging because it gave clarity, it gave wisdom. And I left those conversations walking to my truck already feeling a difference from them pouring into my life. We have the same thing here. Paul, who was the spiritual elder of Timothy, writes to Timothy this sweet letter that we have before us. And it's written to Timothy. It's for the whole church. It was meant to be read in the whole church, but initially it was to Timothy. And can't you just see Timothy cherishing this letter, calling him a true child in the faith? My dear son, Timothy probably held on to this letter and reread it multiple times. Like, have you ever had an email where you read it a couple times and you just dwell upon it? Or we take our cards and we put them on the mantle and we take them down and we read them again. Timothy cherished this because it encouraged Timothy. Timothy was known as being timid. Timothy struggled with confidence, surety in what he was doing. Timothy struggled with directions. What do I do? He had false teachers coming at him, and Timothy was not just young. He was timid and young. And in that generation, the elders were known, the gray hairs were known as the ones who had wisdom. And Timothy did not have either one of those. But what he did have was a call on his life. And so God, through Paul, sent him this letter. And it gave Timothy clarity and direction. And that's what we all need right now. We all need clarity and direction. We live in a world that is constantly grabbing at our attention. Everything's grabbing at our attention. Cars are grabbing at our attention. But we need to be focused. There was a book written probably about, I guess my sermon was really not very good. I'll try and do better the rest of it. There was a book written probably about a decade ago or longer, and I cannot remember the author, but his premise, his thesis, was that the danger that we have as a society is not that we're going to go into poverty and disorder, but the danger to society, both the evangelical church and just normal society, is that we're going to amuse ourselves to death. He says we are going to have so much pleasure that we're going to have the inability to move forward. And he was right. We are overwhelmed with pleasure. We have Netflix coming at us. We have hobbies. We have the NFL starting up. We can fill our lives with the ideas of trips or the next building project or new clothes. We're amusing ourselves into just becoming having a less impact. And so we need direction. This quarantine has been a real picture of this amusement of ourselves to death. It has been a real struggle for a lot of people. I was just telling Marty that I'm very familiar with a lot of families that are struggling during this quarantine because a lot of the hobbies have been shut down. A lot of the events, and we're so used to go, 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 do that we don't know how to sit. We don't know how to relax. And so there's been a real struggle. But let that not be for us. God has given you your life, however many years it is. It's your lot, your circumstances, my circumstances, and we are to use it, be active for the glory of God. One of the biggest struggles and sins of pastors is slothfulness. Slothfulness. We don't put in the time, we don't focus, and I think that's a real struggle of a lot of Americans, a lot of us struggling with slothfulness, but let that not be us. So Paul speaks to Timothy and he says, let no one despise you because of your youth, Timothy. Again, Timothy is probably in his mid-30s. The youth are behind the eight ball to begin with. People don't look at them with as experience. And in here, this is very applicable to all of us, but especially to those who are 6 or 10 or 16 or early 20s. As a youth, you're looked at as maybe incapable, not worth giving attention to or trust in. One of the worst characteristics, physical characteristics a man can receive is a baby face. Where I've known some pastors where they literally grow out beards so that people will take them seriously. Because society has this tendency to look down upon youth, and sometimes rightfully so. You cannot overcompensate for experience and wisdom in many areas of life. But the youth are often known for some really faults. Youth are often self-centered, focused on themselves, what is theirs. They often can lack a seriousness about serious ideas and serious issues. Youth can often fail to follow through with what they put their mind to. Youth can be overwhelmed and consumed with games and pleasure again, and TV and friends. And youth can sometimes lack wisdom. Now, this isn't just in society, but Paul is telling Timothy, don't let the believers despise you. He's talking about in the church, because you and I hold this as well. My in-laws, my wife's mother had a really serious surgery. I mean, it has like one of her arteries was blocked, and they were very excited to catch it, but the doctor was like 40 years old, and they were somewhat concerned, and rightfully so. I mean, this guy was cutting through her neck. But youth are often considered to be behind the eight ball, to be inexperienced. But here is what Paul's message is to Timothy. Timothy, you have the ability. Young folks in our congregation, you have the ability to turn this concept on its head. To turn it on its head. To change it in such a way that Timothy, or Paul, tells Timothy, Timothy, you be an example to them. Not Timothy, hey, just Timothy, prove that you're worth listening to, but Timothy, you teach them how to live. And how are you to do that, Timothy? You're to go to the Word of God that overcomes these barriers, these hindrances, these challenges. And so, young folks, you go to the Word of God. And Paul says, you, through the Word of God and the Spirit, can set an example for all believers, whether they're gray-haired or they're your peers, in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Now, here's for the rest of us. I'm still amongst the youth, but for all of us, you are going to be despised for something. You are going to have your own obstacle. Your obstacle might not be youth. It might be old agedness. It might be that people have the idea that you're past your prime. You can't contribute. your challenge might be that maybe in society you're viewed as poor, and therefore what do you know? Or maybe you're considered rich, and people might have the idea and the presupposition about you that you're just self-centered. To whatever it is, whatever obstacle we have in our life, God has given us a way over that obstacle, and it's the Word of God. And it's the Word of God that shows us how we are to speak and how we are to conduct in ourselves in a way that leads people to not only to put down their barriers that they have against us, but to also find us as an example how to live a godly life. Think about this, speech. Speech is so important. Our speech needs to be governed and directed by the Word of God. The proverb says the tongue is a powerful tool. It has the ability to give life and the ability to bring death. I had this pastor that I really looked up to, and I still do. But I remember going on this men's retreat, and at the beginning of the retreat, he got up there, and he was just joking around, but he called us all. He cussed us out in a sense, just kind of playing and such. But I mean, to my little young Christian ears, I was just blown away. He just took a nosedive like a stock market stock that just got exposed. I mean, now again, that was, this man has lived a godly life, and that was a slip, but our words are powerful. Let it be affected and governed by the Word. Our conduct, let our conduct be governed by the Word of God. Interactions with outsiders is important. How we behave, what people think about us, what message they are sending. Embarrassingly, yesterday I was on a bike ride with my family, and we have this Dutch bucket bike that we can put Ethan in, and he was riding in front of us, and he has a new favorite thing that changes, and right now it's this dog toy, this dog bone. And we're sitting there, and these two young boys, probably high schoolers, go riding by in front of us, and Ethan throws that bone out. And I said, oh no, sorry. And the kid rides right over. He could have moved, he rides right over. And then he looks at his friend, come on. And I said, you come on. And I go, chill out, bro. I live in Southern California. In my conduct, I could see my boy's eyes like light up. Like, here's dad having at it with some high school kids. And afterwards, I just, immediate dad fail, I realize. But our conduct, let our conduct be Christ-like conduct. We are to love, we are to have faith, we are to have purity. In these areas, in your life, in the way that you love others, those in your immediate family, those out in the outside, this is how you can transform the naysayers. I have a godly woman in my life. She was a missionary in Jamaica and Spain with her husband. She has terminal cancer at this point, and she's struggling. I was writing I actually, 13 years ago, she gave me this little note. You can barely read it, it's a little sticky note, but it says, Jeremiah, praying for you all the way to heaven. Love, Rowan. And her husband wrote me a letter recently and told us about the terminal cancer and the struggle. And I was writing to him just how challenging that was to hear, because I can remember her sweet voice. I can almost smell her. And just her love just was like an aroma, like a strong perfume. Who can speak bad about her? Who can say that she does not know, that she has nothing to teach us? By your love, you can set an example for the rich, for the poor, for the smart, for the whoever thinks they have something on you. By your Christ-like love, you can set an example. By your faith, by your purity. So what is it that Paul is saying here to Timothy? Timothy, in your struggle, up against the wall, with all these people against you, set an exemplary life of following Christ, and then no one will be able to despise you. Oh, you're going to have despisers, but what they are going to despise you for is that you are a follower of Christ, that you won't follow in their paths of destruction, that you are holy, that you won't give in. Young folks, you are going to have challenges in your life. You are entering into the world and nobody can protect you from those challenges coming to you. And you are going to need to know that there is truth out there and there is hope for you, and to stand, and that you can overcome great barriers by your conduct and by your faithfulness. We all have a huge influence. We all have a huge influence. And Paul, I love Paul in 2 Timothy, the second letter, he writes to Timothy again. We need to hear this now. We're going to have to hear it in 4 years from now, as Timothy did. Paul says to Timothy, you have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, what I made my life all about, Timothy, you saw. And he said, you followed my patience, my steadfastness. You have me as an example, Timothy, to how to go through the trials and struggles of life. Saints, what example are we leaving to those watching us? Are we giving them reason to despise? Paul says don't. Paul says there's great freedom in faithfulness. So the first point is that live a Christ-following exemplary life. Again, we're talking about clarity. We're talking about direction for our life. Paul goes on in verse 13 and says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation or preaching, and to teaching. Verse 15, he says, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. A couple nights ago, my family was getting ready for bed. We just watched a family movie, and one of my boys grabbed the remote, and it went to YouTube. We have this Amazon Fire Stick, and it went to YouTube and came up on this music video. And it was a good music video, and it was from me and Melissa's time in like the 90s, and they thought it was a cool song they'd never heard before. So we started to look up these old music videos and different things, and right before we went to bed, they were already up past bedtime, and we were exhausted, but I said, you guys got to see my favorite movie, my favorite soundtrack. And it was Rocky, The Eye of the Tiger. This was a huge fail, because as soon as it got on, all four boys jumped up, started wrestling, and bedtime was pushed back like 45 minutes. But The Eye of the Tiger, what I love about it is Rocky is focused. He is on a mission, and he doesn't separate from that. He stays on that focus. And Paul is telling Timothy, you need to be focused on the Word of God. You need to have the eye of the tiger for the Word of God. Listen, I don't know about you, but in my life, I have been okay at a number of things, but great at nothing. Absolutely nothing. During childhood, I did wrestling, I acted, I pole vaulted, I ran track, I played football. C average on all these things. And now I have these young boys coming up, and they're doing all these different sports, and they have their interests. And one of the things I kind of want to speak to them about that I've seen in life is that to really get to the next level, you kind of need the focus. You need the focus on maybe one sport or one activity or one hobby, or maybe at least one at a time, to really give yourself the ability to grow at it, to be great at something. Saints, how many of us have in our prayer lives that we want to be used by God to do something great? We want to be used by God to be influential in our kids' lives, in our neighbors' lives, in our workplace. And we see other people that are doing it, and we say, God, why not me? Well, might it be a question of not God choosing them or over choosing you? It may be a question about devotion. Have you been devoted to the Word of God and to the grace of God so that you and I can be used by God? again, we amuse ourselves to death. My phone, it's in the car. That thing is Satan on a stick. I mean, YouTube channels and daily news and the NFL predictions. You can just scroll for hours. And so I find myself, when I should be in the Word of God, 30 minutes have passed by because I'm trying to see what Elon Musk is doing next. And I'm sure you struggle with the same thing. We are dividing ourselves. And Paul says, until I come, Timothy, you need to devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to the exhortation, and to the teaching. And is Timothy doing this in a parking lot to himself? No, if Timothy is saying, if Paul is telling Timothy to preach, to teach, to read, he's saying so that you can hear. So that believers, we can hear, we can learn, we can understand, we can apply. We can come back to our teacher and say, I tried this, it didn't work. What do I do next? The whole Christian life is to be devoted to hearing the Word of God, to applying the Word of God, and as God gives you knowledge and understanding, to teaching the Word of God. I was listening to a John Piper sermon on the way up here this morning, and he was talking about one of his most fearful verses that he has in the Scriptures for his church when he was serving in Bethlehem Baptist. And it came from Judges, and it says, after this generation died, the generation that had followed God, the next generation grew up and did not know God. How in the world did they not know God? If the parent generation, if you and I, who are parents and grandparents, know the Word of God, God forbid that we do not teach it to the next generation. It will not come through osmosis. It will not come overnight. It will come through our devotion to the Word of God and teaching the next generation the Word of God. May we do that also. Paul tells Timothy this. He says, Timothy, teach the Word of God, preach the Word of God, read the Word of God, and don't forget to fan into flame the gift of God on your life. Now, for Timothy, this was a pastor, right? A teacher. He's been gifted by this. Well, most of us don't have the gift of teaching, but there are so many more gifts in the Scriptures. There is the gift of exhorting, of service, of leading, of giving, of mercy. There is a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift means that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. He's working through you. He's amplifying this. And the effects are only to the glory of God and not to yourself. There's the gift of administration, doing book work, rowing, is a spiritual gift. You have gifts. Seek out your gifts. If you've never taken a spiritual gift test, email me, talk to me afterwards. I will get you one. Take the gift and start going. And if Paul tells the Timothy, fan it in the flame. I hate campfires. I hate starting fires anywhere. I love the fires unless I'm in charge, because mine always go out and I'm always having to stand up and fan it in the flame and add more fuel. Because fires don't just go on their own. You got to keep them alive. And so, saints, if it was 20 years ago that you noticed you had the gift of mercy, where you just had a tenderness where other people looked by and you acted upon that tenderness, and you used to say, well, when I was younger, I did this. Fan it in the flame. If you have the gift of hospitality, fan it in the flame. This coronavirus does not stop hospitality. I talked about Aline Kroc, the one with cancer. Her husband is Doug Kroc, who I met in a restroom in a church one time, and he grabbed on to me, and we've been friends ever since. So God will, this is the kind of guy that he was. In the bathroom, he befriended me. And Doug would show up on our porch when after we had, he was there the whole time through us having Ethan and all the challenges that came in those first couple years with that. And Doug would show up with some kind of baked item that he had just made and on our doorstep. He had the gift of hospitality and love. Saints, find your gift. Fan it into flame. Do not forget it, because if you don't use it, you will lose it. So one, set an Christ-honoring, following exemplary life to others. Two, devote your life to Scripture and exercising the gift that God has given you. And three, look out for the rewards. Prepare to be rewarded. Paul tells Timothy, he says, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. Immerse yourself in them. And he says, keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Saints, if you listen and I listen to what Paul has just called us to, you will see fruit. You might not recognize it and see it in this life, but in heaven, it will be exposed. It will be shown. You will see it. Paul holds before us this challenge. As Timothy got this letter, and I would have loved to have been there the next Sunday after Timothy had gotten this letter, because little timid Timothy came out firing with this all new confidence, with his gift ablaze. And he came out preaching, but Timothy still had false teachers. He still had naysayers in his congregation saying, because you got to realize, Timothy wasn't chosen by the congregation. Paul just took Timothy, as one pastor said, by the shirt collar and just dropped him in Ephesus and said, guys, this is your guy. Follow him. I'll see you later. And here's Timothy. Timothy had challenges ahead of him, but Paul said, persist. You and I have challenges ahead of us. And Paul, God says, persist in that, in faithful conduct and in faithful doctrine. Because isn't that what Paul says? He says, keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. And earlier he says, live an exemplary life. Life is about both our conduct and our doctrine. You can't have somebody that is godly in their conduct but actually doesn't have good doctrine, because then they won't be godly in their conduct. You can't have somebody who has great doctrine but is not godly. Then they're a Pharisee and a jerk. If you have great doctrine leads to good conduct. And great doctrine leading to good conduct, leading to fanning in the flame the gift that God has for you, will lead to rewards. You will spread the love of God wherever you go and into the nooks and crannies where darkness has its hold. Saints, believers are dying. Look at how many people are here in this parking lot. A grain of sand compared to how many people are on golf courses or in their houses or in their beds or watching the news or preparing for anything else. They are dying. They are headed straight to hell. Right now, there are some who are perishing and they are waiting their eternal judgment. You and I have the Word of God, the knowledge of God, and the Spirit of God in us. And now we've just been pushed by the Word of God to reach them, to pray for them. Let us not be found being slothful, but let us be encouraged by the reward that we can truly bring change. Nobody is lost beyond comprehension. You may think so, I may think so, but God can transform them. I heard a pastor just recently use this example. And he says, oftentimes we think about the Word of God like feasting, like eating, like earthly eating. It's our daily bread. We need to eat just like we need to eat food. We're all thinking about food. But he says it's so very different than earthly food. And this is how it's different. You and I, when we are hungry, like as some of us are now and thinking about lunch, and we go and we sit down before that meal and we eat, we become full. And what are we gonna do? I'm never eating again. I'm never touching anything, at least until 4 o'clock. But we have this, when we eat, we get to a point to where we're full and we put it away. And we're not hungry anymore. And also, the longer we go without eating, the more hungry we get, right? If you waited till dinner time, you'd be able to eat double your portions. Well, the Word of God and our feasting upon it is different. Now hear this. The Word of God, the longer you go without eating it, the less of an appetite you have for it. Have you noticed that? I have in my life. I'm not reading the Word of God. I just said I'm not reading the Word of God. I should go read the Word of God. Why don't I? Because I really don't have an appetite for it. But have you noticed this? Unlike earthly eating where you eat and you get full and you don't want any more, what happens when you feast upon the Word of God? You become more hungry and you start connecting. Wait, what did that say about the Old Testament? I think Paul said something about that in Romans. And you start looking online and researching. You start reading other books. You start reading. You start feasting. It's totally different. The Word of God, the more you eat, the hungrier you are. The less you eat, the less enticed you are. So as this pastor said, saints, if you and I are in the position where we're not hungry for the Word of God, and if we're not hungry for the Word of God or eating the Word of God, we're not going to glorify God. We need to force feed ourselves. We need to force feed ourselves. Sit down and make yourself eat a bite and the next bite and the next bite and the next bite. And at some point, the Spirit's going to say, isn't that good? And you're going to say, yes, that is. And you're going to want more and more and more. To God be the glory. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we came to your word and we were instructed, Lord, we were instructed that our lives are to be governed by your word. We are to be men and women and children. I don't care if you're 6 and a believer or 10 and a believer or 80 and a believer. We all, right this moment, are to feast upon your word. And Lord, you call us to do good works, as you say in Ephesians, that you set us out to do. Lord, some of us are not hungry, but I pray you would discipline us to eat your word, to feast upon it, and that you would use us to glorify you, to overcome the barriers of others, that you may be glorified. Lord, next week, this week, let this not just be a message, but let it sink into our bones. Let it impact us and change us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we just got done eating. It is time to eat again. We come to the Lord's Supper, where he feeds us, where John Calvin says, the Lord's Supper is the word of God for the mouth, where you can taste it. Christ instituted this, and it has been passed on through the church. And Paul says from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let this also be a warning. This supper is for those who are in the family of God. If you are not in the family of God, which comes only through faith in Jesus Christ, it doesn't come from being born into a family. It comes from being born again into the family of God through faith in Jesus. If that is you, be ready to feast. If it is not, please let this pass, for the Word of God gives us a warning. Whoever therefore eats of this bread or drinks of the cup in an unworthy manner, that is, without true faith in Christ, will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Saints, please pray with me as we set apart the elements. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would take these natural elements that are signs to us, that they represent, they picture the reality of Jesus Christ and the reality of his saving grace in our life. His body given for us, his blood poured out for our sins. They communicate to us these truths. But Lord, we also pray that you would make these seals of our faith. Lord, that these seals, as we take this cup and we take the bread, that they would seal the gospel of grace to us, that they would seal your faith and your forgiveness that you have given us in Jesus Christ, and also our faith in him, that we really and truly are united to Christ as we feast upon him spiritually. and we receive all the blessings of it, Lord. Take these elements, take this time that is set apart, and bless us, your children. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, as he was sitting around with his apostles, elders can come forward over here, please. Jesus took the bread, and after giving thanks to the Father, he broke it. And he gave it out, and he says, "This is my body given for you. Take and eat." Let's see. In the same way, Jesus took the common cup of wine that was on the table, and he changed history, and he changed the story of redemption that God had now put in place. And he says, "This is my cup of my blood of the new covenant, which is given for the forgiveness of sins for many. Take and drink." As you taste this cup, as surely as your taste buds respond to it and taste the flavors of it, God is saying, as surely as my promise through Jesus Christ to save you and to forgive you of your sins, to give you an eternity with me, is sure. Let us drink. Now the Lord sends us out to live exemplary lives, not for forgiveness, but as a response to the forgiveness he's given us through Jesus Christ. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
From whom all blessings flow, praise him all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy.